its foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The other passage I'd like to read is taken from Ephesians chapter 2. I've read this various times, but I'd like to re-emphasize and bring forth a reminder to every one of us, which is taken from, the verse is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 to verse 22. Having been built on the foundation of the apostle and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, as you have read, we have read these two verses, the emphasis is about building. It is not about physical building, but it's about a spiritual building. And the first verse that we just read from Apostle Paul says that we have to take heed how we build. We can build on the foundation of Jesus, and then on top of that, we can build using different materials, whether it's gold, silver, or whether it's wood or hay. And he says that be careful how you want to build, because at the last days, God will reveal, God will bring forth a fire and a test, whatever work that we have built by the fire of God, and it will reveal what kind of material we have used to build. And over the last 8 years or so, as I said, we are doing our part to build the foundations and the pillars of this church according to God's pattern. And the things that we have emphasized over the years is the centrality of Christ and the cross, the mission and the vision statement as listed on the wall here on my left and right. And also through the various years, we have different ministry, the fivefold ministry coming through the church in the role of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and they have laid various so-called foundation in this church. And then this last couple of years, we have also gone through the building blocks of the tabernacle of Moses. And this particular year, we are completing the final building block, which is what we call the holiness and the fear of the Lord. That means we're entering into the holies of holies. As I said, the purpose is to build this church on the foundations of Christ and on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And again, Jesus Christ must always be the chief cornerstone. And in doing so, we are building this church, building life so that every one of us will find their role, will find a place in the church, and that we will fit together and that we will become the holy temple of God, for a dwelling place, for a place for God to come and to dwell and corporately and to manifest His glory. And that's why I'm talking about His presence. And here His presence comes in the form of the Spirit. Because here Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are built together. Again, we are talking about togetherness. And we want a corporate body to come together as a dwelling place for God to dwell in the Spirit, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the subject for this morning's sermon is about hosting God's presence. How do we steward our relationship with the Holy Spirit? And how do we host, how do we welcome, how do we respect and honor the presence and the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our midst when He comes? And this morning we have a glimpse of, we have the glimpse and we have a touch of the presence of God. And this is going to intensify over the months and over the years. And therefore, we need to, learn how to recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit and move in unison with Him. Now, in the Gospel, Jesus is the perfect model for us. Not only is He led and empowered by the Holy Spirit in the ministry, and He works in total unison with the Father in heaven, and also the Holy Spirit. Now, it is amazing how Jesus was very conscious of the presence of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit that was upon him. Because there was one occasion where a lady with the issue of blood, he was so desperate for the touch of God that he touched the hem of Jesus. And then straightway Jesus noticed that there was something, there was a Holy Spirit healing power that actually left him, and there was a transference, a portion of the Spirit and anointing to this particular lady. And he sensed it and he says, "Who touched me?" And he began to reveal, you know, this healing virtue that left his body. So in Jesus, in his earthly ministry, in fact, was also teaching his disciple how to relate to the Holy Spirit. And even though during the time, the 3.5 years, even though the disciples were not born again with the Holy Spirit, they were only born again on the day of Pentecost or just prior to the day of Pentecost. But nonetheless, they have relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit were on them, and when they were sent out in teams of 70, what they call in teams of 2x2, and that is where they learn some of the basics of relating to the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Holy Spirit is in you, it is for your benefit. You are born again with the Spirit of God, and God is imparting eternal life to you and cause you to grow in the character of Christ. But then when the Holy Spirit is on you, it is for the sake of others. It is for the ministry and for the benefits of the people that God wants us to minister to. So now, the Holy Spirit is in every believer. It's in you, every believer. But the Holy Spirit may not be on every believer. So there is a difference. As I said, when His Holy Spirit is on you, it is for that power ministry. Now, when Jesus picked His disciples, and then He sent them out in teams on a mission team. He actually gave them instruction, and this instruction was actually also for our training. And let us turn to Luke chapter 10 to have a basic understanding of what Jesus was imparting or teaching his disciple. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. I'll read from verse 1 to verse 9, please. Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 1 to verse 9. Now, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them 2x2 before his face into every city and place where he himself was to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bags, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But what Every house you enter first, say, 'Peace to this house.' And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such thing as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you entered and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there and say to them, 'And the kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you entered and they do not receive you, go out into the street and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you.'" So these are the, what they call ministry 101, the very basic lessons of ministry and how do you interact. In the later part of the passage, how do you relate to the Holy Spirit? Now, the first statement says that Jesus appointed the 70 disciples and then he sent them out 2x2. So the number one principle of the training that Jesus was trying to impart to his disciple is you need to work in unity. You need to learn how to work in teams of two. And then the second part is learn how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you are sent out in a team of two, you'll be discardable one another's strength and weaknesses. And you learn to work harmoniously because you have no other person except the other mate that is with you. And therefore, you learn how to work with one another. You also learn how to work with the Holy Spirit. Now, two is obviously better than one. Now, when the two is in unity, Obviously, it is better than 10, the sum total of the 10 people working separately. Now, on the other hand, when the two person is not in unity, they are in disunity, it is far worse than the best effort of one person. So when we learn to work with one another harmoniously and closely, we begin to discover the strength and the weaknesses of one another. Where in that working relationship, we need to complement one another. We need to strengthen one another. We don't want to discover the other person's weaknesses and begin to belittle the other person. Say that my strength, I'm more gifted than the other person. And you begin to talk down on the other person. So in this working relationship, Jesus is trying to train them as a team that can work harmoniously and in unity with one another. And in the process, they can correct one another, and they are also humble enough to so-called change their ways. And then also, in relating to one another, when you go in teams ministering in what you call in the name of Jesus, then you learn about inner weakness. When God's, sometimes we don't really know the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, and therefore we need another weakness. And sometimes we hear, we have an impression, or we hear a voice, and we have a certain thoughts. We are not too sure whether it's from God, or that voice is from God, or whether it's from us, or whether it's from the devil. And therefore, we need an inner witness, someone that is working alongside. You say, this is what I felt that the Lord has impressed upon me to do. What is your sensing of this matter? And if you have another independent witness, and it begins to confirm that this is the prompting from the Holy Spirit. And therefore, as you minister in the power and the name of the Lord Jesus, you begin to get certain responses, you begin to get some positive results. And then you begin to realize that this is indeed from the Lord. And then through this interaction, you begin to hear, you begin to learn, to discern, this is the voice of the Holy Spirit. And when you work together long enough, then you begin to grow in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Then you begin to discern whether that voice is from you, from the devil, or from the Holy Spirit. And that is the purpose in this particular exercise. When Jesus sent them out in teams of two, it is to cause them to work in unity as a team, and also to learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the next verse, or verse 3, it says that, go your way. It says that, I send you as lambs among wolves. Now, why is this so? Now here, Jesus is training them not to be afraid of danger. Be God vulnerable. When God asks you, where God asks you to be, even though it can be a dangerous place, but it is the safest place. Even though you can become very vulnerable. This is the paradox in the kingdom of God. If you want to be first, you have to be last. If you want to be exalted, you have to be humble. And if you want to, what you call, go up, you have to go down. So when God assigns us to a certain place on a mission trip, though it can be a dangerous place, but it is the safest place because His protection is there. And let me give you an example, just in case that you are doubting, how can this be so? If you can recall, there was an incident in the Old Testament. King David was supposed to be out there fighting the enemies of God. And then on one particular occasion, for some reasons, he didn't want to go on this battlefield. While his people are busy fighting out in the battlefield, he was at home. And he was idling. And he began to take a stroll and a walk. And he went out in the balcony and he began to saw a lady. A lady by the name of Bathsheba. And she was bathing there naked. And then later on, he was tempted. And because even though this is the safest place, nobody can kill you because he was not out there in the battlefield, but it was a dangerous place because he was not in the view of God. He was not where God wants him to be, and therefore he exposed himself and he became what you call vulnerable to these temptations from the devil. And you know the rest of the story, how he fell into the temptation. And therefore this is an illustration of how the safest place in man's sight is actually a dangerous place. How a dangerous place, you know, according to God's assignment, will be the safest place because God is there to protect you. So God is teaching them, even though I send you what they call lambs among wolves, do not be afraid because my protection will be there. And you be God vulnerable. It will be what you call, even though they may be dead, very many dangers out there, but God is going to empower you and cause you to overcome the enemies. And then the third thing is, he says, verse 4, carry neither money bags, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. In other words, bring no provision with you. Why? Because God is training his disciples to be dependent on God and dependent on the Holy Spirit. It is not by might, it is not by the power of man, it is not by the arms of flesh, nor the ingenuity of the mind of man, but it is by the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have plenty of money and resources, and you start out with those things, and whenever you encounter any problems, the first instinct and the first tendency is for you to solve or provide a solution using the money and resources that you have. That is our natural instinct. But if you do not have enough money, you do not have enough resources with you, and whenever you encounter any problems, the first thing that you do is to go on your knees and pray and seek the Lord and ask him, what is your mind and your will regarding this matter? And that's why Jesus, in this in the initial training, when he sent out the disciples, he said, bring nothing with you. Don't bring any money, bags or anything. He said, all these things shall be provided for you. And in that lack, in that need, they will always turn to God. They will always seek the Lord in prayer. And they will be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And they will become more dependent on God and the Holy Spirit. And that is an important lesson that we need to learn. And then the fourth thing is this. And further down the verses, he says, whatever house that you enter, he says, first say peace to this house. And then he says that if a son of peace is there, he says your peace is going to rest on that person. But if not, he says that peace is going to return back to you. Now, this is something that is abstract. In this instance, it is like a greeting, like a saying, peace, shalom, in the Hebrew word shalom. It is like a greeting, it's like a cliche. But for Jesus, this is not a cliche, this is not a greeting, because it has a spiritual significance for the disciples that he's trying to teach them. In fact, it is releasing God's presence into the atmosphere. Now, the first thing it says, releasing peace into the home. And it says that when you enter a home for ministry, the first instruction for them is to pronounce this word, peace, shalom, to the people in the house. It says that if the person responds positively to your message of peace, then he says that peace will rest on that man of peace. If not, that peace will return. Now, let me explain to you something here that may be abstract. As I said, for these 70 disciples that they were being sent out, it is not something abstract. It is something that is very dynamic to them. Now, what is this peace that Jesus is talking about? Now, peace, as you know, is represented by the dove. We all know that. When you declare peace, we always release dove. And therefore, peace, in this case, is symbolized by dove. And in the scripture, we know dove is representing the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus was baptized in River Jordan, and there was a dove, they said they saw the vision of the dove descended upon him, and it declares that actually the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus and rests upon Jesus. So here, when you say release peace, you are talking of releasing God's presence, which is the Holy Spirit. And then here, there was a passage in the Old Testament that actually illustrates, give us a picture of releasing this dove and then how it may come back to you again. And that story is found in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis chapter 8. Now, I will not read that passage, but you can take your time and read Genesis chapter 8, verse 8 to verse 12. And that was the event after the great flood. And how after the great flood, Noah was trying to establish, you know, whether the water has subsided. And therefore, the way that he established it is he actually takes a dove, and then he begins to release that dove, and then the dove will fly on the face of the earth, and then because it found no place of rest. If you read that scripture, he said it found no place of rest, and then it begins to return back to Noah. So that gives you a picture of the Holy Spirit and how in that particular story and how it finds no rest and it returns back to Noah. But then after the third time, when all the water has subsided, and then when Noah released that dove, it just flew away and it began to find a place of rest and it did not return back to Noah. So here, if you read the scripture carefully, there was a relationship between Noah and the dove. It says that it was released from him and then it came back to him. So there was this relationship between, of all the animals in the story, dove there, what they call, had a special mention because it had a certain relationship with Noah. And even when Noah first released the raven, it did not portray that they have a relationship. It's just a release of the raven. It was not from him and it did not return back to him. But for a dove, it is something special. So in that story, actually, God is trying to tell us that we need to develop a friendship. We need to develop a relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. Because He wants us to carry God's presence with Him wherever He goes. And He wants His disciple and us as His disciple in modern day to release God's presence to the people and the circumstances around us. And if the recipient would not receive that particular what they call presence, then that peace, that dove, that Holy Spirit presence will come back to us. That is the significance of that passage. So when Jesus sent out the 12 on the assignment, the 12 apostles and later the 70, He wanted them to learn how to interact with the Holy Spirit, to be sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit. He wanted them how to surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in the process, they become Holy Spirit directed, and they become Holy Spirit empowered. Now, I want to further illustrate this aspect of releasing peace. It's not just a one-off statement that was stated here, but there were other scriptures that says the same thing. If you recall, there was a second instance when Jesus instructed the disciples to go into the boat and cross what we call the Lake of Galilee. And in the midst of that journey, there was a storm being stirred up in the Lake of Galilee. And then the boat was tossing up and down, and they were on the verge of, the boat was on the verge of being capsized, and they would drown and they would die. But Jesus was sleeping soundly in that particular boat. And then the disciples turned around and asked Jesus, he said, "We have tried all kinds of things, and why are you sleeping? Don't you care that we died?" And in fact, the disciples were actually rebuking Jesus. But Jesus straightway woke up and then he rebuked the wind. And straightway he said, "Peace, be still." Now here the word peace, again, it is not just a simple greeting or cliche. Because God is releasing the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit to calm the storm. And it is releasing peace in the storm. And then, now if you have the peace of God that is in you, yeah, you can actually, that abiding and that presence of the Spirit, you know, it will be a threat to the storm. If you have the peace of God in you, you are able to release the peace of God into the situation to calm whatever storm that you are facing in your life. Now, the third example I'd like to give you is Jesus, after the story in John chapter 20, verse 19 to verse 21. Then let's read that passage. Again, the word peace. As I said, it has some spiritual significance and we need to understand this. John chapter 20, verse 19 to verse 21, please. John chapter 20, verse 19 says, this is the context about Jesus, after Jesus' crucifixion and he was resurrected and he began to appear to his disciple. Now, verse 19 says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood in the midst and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So this story is about after Jesus' crucifixion, the 12 disciples were very confused. They were totally devastated and they were living in fear. So they locked themselves up in the room and they had a meeting in the room. And Jesus responded to their panic and their fear by visiting them. And the first thing that Jesus said to them was no other words, but he said, peace be with you. He was releasing God's presence into the situation, into the lives of the people, so as to remove this particular fear from their life. But they couldn't get it. They were still very fearful because they don't quite know who this person was that appeared in front of them. Then Jesus began to review the scars of his crucifixion. Then suddenly they realized that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they are very assured. So the point is this. Jesus was trying to minister to them by releasing God's presence into their life. But because they couldn't get it, they are not able to receive that particular peace, that presence of God in their life to deal with the situation. No, only after they recognized that it was the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, then they were assured. And that's why Jesus made the second statement. So Jesus is not just saying things flippantly. He has a purpose in what he was saying. So after that, the second time, Jesus released God's presence of the Holy Spirit and said, peace to you. And then this time, the disciples were ready to receive God's presence. And as they respond to that particular word, they were encouraged. They were assured. And therefore, this particular fear that has gripped their life is totally now demolished. Is totally destroyed. And they are able now to face the situation that is in front of them. And so you can see that the word peace is not just an ordinary word. When it is spoken in faith, when it's spoken under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it can accomplish great things. You can release peace in the home. You can release peace in the storms of your life. You can release peace, what they call, to the people in fear. And when you release peace, you are actually releasing God's presence into that situation. And therefore, the Holy Spirit, as I said, is there to guide us, to teach us, to show us what to do. But we need to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit to host His very presence. And the whole purpose, as I said, of all that we have done is to usher in, to host the Holy Spirit so that He will come into this place. And He has a full reign to do whatever He does. And we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. There are certain things that we need to do so that we will not, be in position to diswelcome the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we want to understand how do we host His very presence. And in the Scripture, there are a few things that God instructed us in how we actually steward this relationship with the Holy Spirit. The first scripture, it says that do not grieve the Holy Spirit. This is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Now, we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit in our heart attitude, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words, so on and so forth. Because when we cross a certain boundary, we transgress the moral laws of God and the Holy Spirit will feel grief. Hence, the importance that we develop a character so that we can walk in holiness and we can walk in righteousness, lest we grieve the Holy Spirit. And therefore, grieving the Holy Spirit is a character issue. And that is why the whole series sermon on holiness and the fear of the Lord is to highlight to you the different facets of your life that you need to watch out. You need to walk in holiness, you need to walk in righteousness. And we are seeking purity in our mind, purity in our eyes, purity in our lips, purity in our hearts, and purity in our body. All the different facets of purity of our whole being has been emphasized. And we need to maintain that so that we are able to host the Holy Spirit in a very powerful way. And let us walk of this calling, high calling, so that we might represent God in honor and not in disgrace. And the next thing is, the scripture also instructs us, do not quench the Holy Spirit. This is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Now, let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, in everything, or rather, verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, when we come into this modern era, there are two major camps in terms of prophecy, in terms of the move of the Spirit. And sometimes when a brother or sister give a word of prophecy, of course, there will be some doubts in the minds of the people. Is this really from God or is this not from God? Now, for the conservative churches, they do not believe in prophecy of the Spirit, and therefore they totally suppress it. And therefore, you are actually quenching the Holy Spirit. That is the context. And the scripture advises us that do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecy. Instead, he says, test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. So the advice here from the scripture, it says that no doubt there are some people who may be prophesying or saying words which are not the words of the Spirit, but it's the works of the flesh, or it is from the words even of the devil. It is possible. And those are not words of prophecy from the Lord. But he said, nonetheless, even though the people who operate in this category once a while, it does not mean that the word of prophecy is not of God. What he's saying to say is that sometimes it is from God, sometimes it is not from God. And therefore, the way to operate is to put this aside. Whatever word of prophecy you may have doubt, you may have whatever, he said, put it aside. And these words of prophecy is to be tested over time. And if there's another message coming from another independent source, you know, that says about the same thing in your life, in your situation, then it begins to further confirm that this is perhaps from the Lord. And if there's another third party that comes and say the same thing to you on a separate occasion and independently, then it may indeed be from the Lord. So this is how you test the word of prophecy. And therefore we say that do not despise, do not straight away, you know, despise the prophecy, and in that process you are quenching the Holy Spirit. The way to respond to this is actually to test. Alright, test the prophecy. This is the context. So here, what I'm trying to say is to quench or to stop the flow of the Holy Spirit is to extinguish what He is trying to do. It is like bending a rubber, what they call hose, alright, that affects the flow of the water. And when you, in the process, when you do that, it affects ability actually to allow the Holy Spirit to move among us, to move through us, and then to affect the people and the circumstances around us. And therefore, this aspect of quenching of the Holy Spirit has to do with ourselves collaborating with the Holy Spirit, moving in the ministry, in the power ministry, in terms of miracle, healing, signs, and wonders. So this aspect has got to do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So there are two things. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then the next thing is do not quench the Holy Spirit. And therefore, whenever the move of the Spirit comes, the application is don't despise. Leave it aside. If you're not sure, say, Lord, I'm not sure. I'm going to pray about this. You know, show me confirmation. And God will another time show you the confirmation that this is of the Lord. So this is how we learn how not to quench the Holy Spirit. Alright. So of course, the Holy Spirit will not do anything that is against, that contradicts the Bible. The Holy Spirit will not do anything or ask us, cause us to do anything that is out of the character of God. Because the Holy Spirit is holy. That is the nature of the Spirit. Holy Spirit. It will not cause us to do anything that is immoral. So that is one of the guiding principles, how we discern whether the Spirit is of the devil or the Spirit is of God, which is the Holy Spirit. The third aspect is, how do we, what we call, develop this relationship, steward this relationship, the Holy Spirit, so that we can host the Holy Spirit the third area is increasing our consciousness of the Holy Spirit. Now, many of us are aware that God exists or God is everywhere. God is only present. He is present everywhere. But not every one of us is conscious that the Holy Spirit is present. Now, the Holy Spirit is present here, but you are not conscious of it. And therefore, you just go about doing your thing. And therefore, one of the ways that we can develop that relationship is be more conscious of the Holy Spirit. And always try to sense and speak to the Holy Spirit periodically. Say, what are you trying, you know, to do here? What are you trying to say to me? So when you are conscious of the Holy Spirit, then you find that the Holy Spirit will begin to interact with you, will begin to speak with you. And therefore, this consciousness of the Holy Spirit must increase. When you come to the church, occasionally, maybe every 10, 15 seconds, take stock. Lord, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to do here? So that this, what you call consciousness of the Holy Spirit will be developed over time. Now, I'm beginning to develop this consciousness. And in the account of the gospel, by the time Jesus died and resurrected, the 12 disciples, the 70, disciples, they have all learned much about hosting the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter were noted for this. And they were so close in their walk with their relationship with God that they carry God's presence. And even their shadow, the shadow of Peter, was able to release that particular presence into the people around them. So people who are sick, people who are oppressed, people who are demon-possessed, they just stay where they are. And as Peter walked along the way, even the shadow that was cast upon them was able to set them free, was able to release God's presence into their life so that they can be healed, they can be delivered, and they can receive whatever miracles, signs and wonders that are required and needed in their life. The same can be said of Brothers Smith Wigglesworth. And he carried that particular presence of God. And they were said that during one of the train trip he took from one town to another town, he was sitting in a carriage, and there were four or five young lads that were sitting around him. They say that when they were sit around him, they were sense the very presence of God, and the tears were just flowing from their eyes. And they were convicted of the sins in their life. And they asked this brother, Smith Wigglesworth, he said, "What is it? What is it that is in you?" They say that we can sense the presence of God coming from you and convicting us of our sin. So because he had a close relationship with God, he was able to carry that presence. And then there was another person by the name of Brother Lawrence in the 1600s. And he was actually a monk working as a cook in one of the monasteries. And he had a very, very close walk with God. And it was said that his prayer time, his consciousness and his communion with God are the one and the same thing. There's no difference. That means when he walked out of his, a quiet time or prayer time, he would walk out. And even though when he's working, he is communing with the Lord all the time, speaking to the Lord, interacting. And that is the kind of what we call lifestyle that God wants us to cultivate so that we have the sensitivity to the Spirit all the time. And in that sense, you can pray without ceasing. Alright, so different of us, different people have different sensing mechanisms of God's presence, and we need to develop that consciousness, and we go along and we discover how we sense the prompting of the Holy Spirit and how we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit. The fourth way that we can develop this relationship is what we call dialogue with the Holy Spirit before you sleep. Now, what do you think of when you lie on bed before you doze off? What are the thoughts that are running through your mind? I submit to you, if you want to develop a closer relationship with the Holy Spirit, think about God and begin to express your love, your affection and to God, and commune with the Holy Spirit. Say that I have a whatever big challenge ahead of me tomorrow. I want you to speak to me of what I ought to do, how I should do it. And begin to, you know, sing a song or begin to just meditate on the scripture, commune with the Lord, commune with the Holy Spirit, express, you know, your pain, your sorrow, your love, whatever that is in your heart to the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to envelop you in your sleep to speak to you in whatever ways, whether it's in your dreams or in your visions. So in this way, you go to sleep, you engage with the Holy Spirit. So even when you wake up during your sleep and you go to your toilet, when you go back to your bed, still think about the Holy Spirit. That in the process of time, you begin to develop a closer relationship. You begin to, with the Holy Spirit, you begin to sense, you know, His leading. And in fact, I just share with you, after I read this book of this particular person who is kind of teach how to relate to the Holy Spirit, I put this into practice. One night I was sleeping, I read that particular chapter, I was so hungry. Lord, I want to grow in the Holy Spirit. So I began to kind of do some of the things that He taught in the book. And then that night, I sensed the Spirit came upon me, and then I went to my wife's bedside and I was laying on her and I prayed. So I began to see that you can interact with the Holy Spirit because He is going to come and He's going to commune with you. He's going to speak to you some of these things. So these are the four ways that you can develop your relationship with the Holy Spirit to host His presence. Now, having done that, what about releasing God's presence into the life, into the situation, into the circumstances? How do you release God's presence? The first thing is speak the word. Words are very powerful. And Jesus used this very frequently. Whenever He encountered people, and under the leading of the Holy Spirit, as the Father spoke and the Holy Spirit prompted Him, He would speak. For example, when He ministered to the person who was demon-possessed, He said, "Be quiet, come out of him." And straight away, that command took effect. The presence of God was released and it began to destroy that particular yoke in the person's life. And the demon possessed was set free. And in the story of the storm, he was sleeping. And then when the disciples woke him up, he just awoke. And the first word that he spoke was, "Peace, be still." And straight away, the storm subsided. So the word has got power. And the words that Jesus said, the word that I'm speaking, they are spirit and they are life. John chapter 6, verse 63. So anointed words had that creative power. And God created the world, in fact, through His spoken word. And therefore, the spoken word can create faith in us. And because Romans chapter 10, it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. As I speak this God's word into your life, the faith in you begin to be lifted up. So speaking the rhema of word of God can bring change and influence in the circumstances. It begins to release the loaf, the dove into the situation, bring forth healing, deliverance, so on and so forth, signs, miracles, and all those things. And therefore, all those things that you are in bondage is subject to change. Your sickness is subject to change. Your depression is subject to change. Your lack is subject to change. And as you carry the presence of God, as you grow in your relationship, as you host the presence of God, when you speak a certain word into the atmosphere, into the life of the people, those things are subject to change. The word has got that power. And then the second thing is, of course, you can release God's presence through an act of faith. Now, an act of faith is an outward expression of faith that is inside your heart. For example, there was a time when Israel was about to cross River Jordan into the Promised Land. But the River Jordan was still flooded with water. And so Moses sought the Lord. He said, "What are we to do?" Or rather, Joshua, in this case, sought the Lord. "What are we to do?" And then Joshua instructed the people to carry the ark and says that you are to cross that River Jordan. But the River Jordan was still flooded. But that was an act of faith. Do you want to carry out what God has instructed or you don't believe? So the first thing is, whenever the first moment that the priest touched the feet, touched the water receded. So it was an act of faith in this particular situation. And then, of course, another example of the act of faith is the healing of Naaman's leprosy. And Naaman was a Syrian army, was a general. And he was a very successful general. But he was inflicted with one disease that was not curable. That was leprosy. And there was a maid that he captured that was working for his wife. And she said that there was a great prophet in Israel and his name is Elisha. He says that you can be healed through the prophet of God, Elisha. And so Naaman went over and then he sought the counsel of the prophet Elisha. And Elisha, under the instruction of God, said that you are to go to River Jordan and dip yourself 7 times and you will be healed. But he was very upset. He said, River Jordan is such a dirty river. He says we have more cleaner and beautiful rivers in the Syrian river. Why don't I go to one of those? But the maid said, is this thing very difficult for you to do? He said, it's just a simple act. Why didn't you do it? So he took the advice of the maid and he went, in fact, to River Jordan, a dirty river, and he dipped himself 7 times. Immediately, after the 7th time, he was healed. So this is not a word that is spoken, but he has to take an act of faith. You believe what God says and act on it, or you don't believe. The third way that you can release the presence of God in the situation is through a prophetic act. Now, this is different from an act of faith in the sense that the act of faith has got some logical connection. But in this case, the prophetic act has no logical connection. Let me give you an example. There was once a time, there was again this prophet Elisha, and then how he has actually recruited a team of disciples to be trained as prophets. And because the thing grew and they need a bigger premise. So the disciples say, why don't we go and chop down some trees and build a bigger premise? He said, go and do it. So his disciple went to the forest and chopped down the trees. And in the process of chopping down the trees, you know, one of the axe head flew off and went into the river. And he said, oh goodness, this is a borrowed axe. So he went to prophet Elisha, and he says that there was an axe that was borrowed that dropped into the river. What shall we do? And prophet Elisha, under the prompting of the Holy Spirit, took a stick from a particular tree and then he threw it to the river. And straight away, the axe head floated. Now, this particular act has got no connection whatsoever, no logical connection, how you could ever bring out the axe head. But it was a prompting of the Holy Spirit that caused him to do it. Either you do it as an act of faith or you don't do it. But the prophet Elisha did it and then the axe head floated. So, acts of faith, in this case, it was a prophetic act. Act of faith is something that has got a logical connection, but prophetic act has got no logical, what we call, connection. So at times, the Holy Spirit prompts us to do something that is not logical. One must be willing to do what the Holy Spirit has prompted, even though it does not make sense. So in that obedience, God's presence is released in that action. So the reason why I'm saying this is sometimes when the Spirit of God came and something happened. And some of these things that are done has got no, what they call, logical connection. But we are not to question unless it is something that is immoral. As I said, the Holy Spirit is holy, will not cause us to do something that's immoral or anything that is out of the character of God. So this is a guideline. So, but there are other things which are neutral, neither moral nor immoral. But please do not despise what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, even though it may not be logical. All right, so that is the point. The next thing is touch. Touch. Through touch, you can release the presence of God. And a famous story, of course, the woman with the issue of blood and how he touched the hem of Jesus and the presence of God was released to him and she was healed. So there was a transference of God's power and presence from Jesus to that particular woman. And that is why in the scripture, it also taught us about laying of hands. And in the Old Testament, Moses was very burdened with governing about 2 million, the Israelites. And he says, "Lord, this is too heavy for me. Can you please help me?" All right, God says that, I'm going to do this. You're going to appoint 70 elders and leaders in your church. Ask them to come forward and you lay your hands on them. And that's in Numbers chapter 11, I think. And as he did that, the scripture recorded that the Holy Spirit, the portion of the Holy Spirit that was upon Moses actually rests upon all the 70 elders because that impartations of authority, of power, of wisdom was imparted to the 70 elders. And then obviously in the New Testament, Apostle Paul, how he lay hands on a spiritual son, Timothy, and there were certain spiritual giftings that were imparted to Timothy. So touch, that's another way of releasing God's presence. And then the fifth way, of course, is shadow. In Acts chapter 5, Peter's shadow is one of the astounding story of about the overflow of God's presence upon a person. And then so much so that there was an overflow of God's presence upon his life. As I say, the people come and just line themselves up. And when the shadow of Peter just rests upon them, they begin to be set free. And whatever sicknesses, they were totally healed. So being a resting place of the Spirit makes our shadow a great power in our life. It has got to do with who rests on us. Holy Spirit rests on us is a very powerful thing. And then the sixth thing is through worship. Because Psalms 22 verse 3 says, "The Lord inhabit the praises of His people." Now as we come and gather together corporately every Sunday, now as you go into high worship praises and deep worship in spirit and in truth, you are going to change the atmosphere of the church. You are going to pierce whatever darkness, whatever cloud of darkness that may be hovering over this city and over this suburb. You're going to pierce, you know, a big hole, and the glory of God is going to descend upon that place, upon this place. And the glory and the presence of God is going to come and invade this place. And the whole atmosphere will be changed. Whatever crime, and if that is intensified, that presence is intensified, whatever crime that is committed, you know, over this area is going to come and going to deal with that situation, because you are releasing God's presence into the city, into the suburb, and into the atmosphere, bringing change for the glory of God. It's going to change your life. It's going to change the church. It's going to change the city. So, brothers and sisters, this once we host the presence of God, we also must learn how to release God's presence into that situation through one or more of these ways. I'm sure there are a few others which I cannot cover all, but these are the six, I believe, main ways of releasing God's presence. So, let us covet God's presence. Let us learn how to host the Holy Spirit. This is a very special privilege, and may we find this favor, may we find this grace in God's sight, and may we be given this honor of hosting and releasing the presence of God into the situation, into people's life, into the city, and into the nation. And as we do so, the prayer that the Lord taught us, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," will come to pass, because we are bringing heaven to come and touch earth. And we are in that process. This church becomes that gateway to heaven. This is becoming an awesome place. And this is my vision for this church, to be the carrier and the, what you call, the imparters of God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority. That is clearly stated out there, to attain spiritual Mount Zion. And my heart is from now, Lord, come and invade this church, invade this body of Christ with your very presence. And when he comes, your effort is very minimal, because most of the work will be done by the Holy Spirit. You just need to cooperate with him, need to be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and begin to be that vessel to release his presence into the situation. So, brothers and sisters, I'm painting you a vision for this church. How we are building ourselves on those building blocks so that he may come and take up residence corporately in this place. The corporate anointing is far stronger than the individual anointing. May I get the musicians to come forward?